Well, it's certainly good to be here at Westview. I'm glad to be able to come out. I don't rejoice over the fact of why I'm here, that both of your preachers aren't available this morning, but I'm glad to be here to see so many people I know and I care about and that have been very special to me. And hopefully, as we go through the Word of God, you could say that it's been good to be here. One individual coming in and they said, "Good to see you. I needed a good nap this morning." And so I thought that's nice. But I decided to wear my Easter egg colors. I thought your kids may walk away. I didn't understand anything that guy said. I don't know what he said, but he sure looked like an Easter egg. So maybe that would be the consolation prize. I want to start off by asking a question. Have you ever been really surprised by something? Maybe someone gave you a gift that was totally unexpected, and you received that gift, and it was so nice that it just really surprised you. Or perhaps you went somewhere, and when you went to that place, it was better than you even expected, or maybe at the opposite end of the spectrum. It didn't really live up to what you really expected. Have you ever been surprised because what you thought something was going to be like, it wasn't really like that at all? That when you compared reality versus expectation, that the two really did not match up. And sometimes then we find that in life, that our expectations of an event, our expectations of something in our life, and the reality of that is quite different indeed. And I want to tell you that our Lord discussed that. He discussed the difference between expectation and reality. And at the time of our Lord's disciples, oftentimes they had misconceptions about what Jesus was about, what he tried to teach, what he was doing here on earth. And their expectations of something was totally different than what the reality really was. And let me give you an example. Over here in Luke chapter 7, we have the disciples then. And this passage is in reference to John the Baptist. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." You notice how then our Lord challenged his disciples. He said, "When you went out to see John the Baptist, what did you think you were going to see? Did you think you were going to see someone that was going to be frail, a reed shaken by the wind? No, that's not John the Baptist. Did you think that he was going to be in soft clothing? No, remember that how he was clothed in a camel's hair. Did you think that he was going to live in a luxurious manner? That's not John the Baptist." Their expectation was far different than reality. And I'll tell you, this is not the only occasion in Scripture when we read about something like this. Over here in Mark chapter 10, Mark the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 35, we see that the disciples had a misconception about rank order. Here in Mark 10, starting in 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you do not know those who consider rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give life to a ransom of many. They thought that being a disciple of the Lord was kind of like a ranking order. You kind of work up the chain to where you're at the top, where you kind of lord over the other apostles. And Jesus says, it's not like at all. If you want to be first, you have to be last. And like me, the Lord gave himself as an example. I came here to serve and not to be served. Now we could go on and we could talk about Nicodemus, how we're in John chapter 3, when Jesus said, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And remember what Nicodemus asked? He said, how can I go back a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? The expectation and what Jesus was talking about, reality, were two different things. Of course, Jesus was talking about the new birth, a spiritual birth. And then over in Acts chapter 1, remember the disciples asked our Lord, he said, at this time, will you return the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for a physical kingdom that was to come. And Jesus had to correct them in that and to remind them that he was going to be the king of a spiritual kingdom, not of a physical kingdom. And there's many other times we can point to in Scripture where we see the expectation of an event is far different than reality. And I'm wondering sometimes, can we mistakenly fall into that trap even today? And I believe so. I want to talk just a few minutes then about some of the expectations that people may have and how that is contrast with reality. Some people seem to expect to live forever. They act like they're going to live forever. But you know what the Bible teaches? It teaches this, that life is really short. Over here in the book of Job, Job chapter 7, Job certainly realized this as he was going through the travails that he went through. And he said this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You ever see a weaver's shuttle go back and forth? One time I was up in Iowa at the Amana Colonies. And there at the Amana Colonies, they weave these beautiful blankets. And you could go and witness and see how it's done. And that weaver's shuttle is just moving back and forth. That isn't even a modern shuttle that's used in the textile mills today. But here Job said, my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. You know, even this morning, as some came and greeted me, and as I saw some people that attended a congregation where I preached before, and I see that how they've grown and matured, and now some of them have children, and their children are growing up. And guess what? Life is short. James said over in James 4:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that's here for a little while and then passes away. You ever feel like that? You ever look back and say, hey, it just seemed like yesterday that I was doing this. Or yesterday I was doing that. And once again, Job in Job chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. Job the 9th chapter, in verse 25. He said, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. My days are so fast. And so the psalmist then, he recommends, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And even if you are blessed with a long life and you see that your life has many days, I still remind you that your days are numbered. Over here in Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of the strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for is soon cut off, and we will fly away. Do you remember when you were younger, before you hit age 16, and you could drive, and then the world opened up to you? But do you remember then how you looked forward? You know, I just can't wait till I can be 12 years old or 15 years old. I can't wait till I get my permit, or I can't wait till I get my license. I can't wait till I graduate from high school and I don't have to go to school unless I want to go to school. You ever think about that? And then you finish college, I just can't wait to get married. And then those pages continued to turn, and soon you had children, and it wasn't long, it seemed like it flew by, and your children were grown, and they're off. Now you have little ones calling you granddaddy and papa and all those. I'm pops. My dad was pops and they call me pops. I said, I want to be called pa. And they all looked at me and said, nope, you don't get a vote in this. You're pops. And you know, pretty soon, guess what? Those grandchildren, you're going to their high school graduation. Because life is fast. And someone will say, Brother Watson, you know, I know I need to get my life straight. I know I need to make changes in my life. And I'm planning on doing that. But the time isn't right now. I'm going to do that later. And I want to ask you, whoever promised you that there's going to be a later? Whoever guaranteed that to you? Because you know what? The Bible says that time and chance happen to us all. And so what your expectation of may be totally different when it comes to reality. You may think you have plenty of time to straighten out your life. And then time and chance happen to you. And that time is gone. I want to show you something else then as we look at God's Word. Some people then, they think the Christian life, you know, living a Christian life, that's just so simple. I'm going to go get baptized and, you know, I basically have it on cruise control after that. And some people think, you know, this Christian life is just easy peasy. If that's what you're thinking, I want to tell you that the reality is far different if that's your expectation. Because the Christian life is difficult and it's hard. And there's challenges in our Christian life. I like what the British author G.K. Chesterton said. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. He said, it has been found difficult and left untried. And I want to tell you, the Christian life, it can be difficult. I think about the parable of the sower, found over in Luke chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, come over there, Luke chapter 8. And I want you to see then, it describes some of the travails that happen in our spiritual life. Luke chapter 8, and this time, starting in verse 5. And the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns and sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. But now, go on down. He's going to talk about the meaning of this, starting in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones who fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit and with patience. I want you to see that we have all these different types of soil that the seed falls upon. I want to show you where I feel a lot of us Christians, where we reside and where we live. Look at verse 14. Now the ones who fell among thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Many of my Christian brethren, I want to tell you, it's something I have to fight in my life too. That in our lives, we go down our Christian walk, we go down that road of Christianity, and oftentimes where we find ourselves, we're caught up in so many other things that choke out our service to God. Does that describe you in some sense? I mean, be honest with yourself. God already knows. I want to tell you this. I was reared in a lower middle class family. In other words, I was poor, but I didn't know it. And I want to tell you what I got for my high school graduation gift. My dad gave me and my twin sister a car that was about 15 years old. I got a half of a Barracuda. One half. And if you don't know what a Barracuda is, go home and look it up and you'll see, boy, that was a sorry gift. But anyway, I got a half of that. My sister faithfully paid me for my half when I went to college. I got little checks in the mail and she bought my half from me. So I was without a Barracuda. Should have been grateful for the half, right? But you know, God has blessed me like he has many of you. And I live in a house that I thought I'd never be able to live in. And we have, you know, a couple vehicles. And just like you, we could probably have more, you know. Can't put any gas in it. But anyway, I never have to worry about clothing or food or any of that. Does that describe you? And I feel like that God has blessed me so much in my life. My children have been healthy. They're Christians, you know, and I'm grateful for all that. But I wonder sometimes, do I get caught up in so many other things? Do I worry about my problems more than I worry about what God has done for me? And I'll tell you what, this Christian life is going to be hard. And when we live this Christian life, we're going to have to avoid temptations. We're not going to have to, we're going to untangle ourselves with the world. We're going to need to make sure that we're letting our light shine and that we are the salt of the earth. And our duties spiritually go on and on and on and on. And I want to ask you, does it ever just make your head, it explodes? Because reality is far different than our expectations. You know how you solve that? Come over here to Hebrews chapter 3 real quick. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer then puts it all in perspective. And I want you to see that he really focuses in on this word today. Beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of trial and in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw me by works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departed from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And you go over in chapter 4 and verse 7, the same thing. You have that word that just kind of leaps off the page. The word today. How do you manage all these spiritual duties that you have versus everything else that comes into your life? You worry about today. I forget tomorrow. But we have to think about what we are doing today. And putting our priorities right today. And when I hit Monday, Sunday's gone. And Tuesday's not here yet. I worry about today. And that may mean this day I suffer persecution, because all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. And it may mean today that there are some people out there speaking evil of me for my faith. But I worry about getting through it today. And I realize that if I put enough todays together and I string them along, then I'm going to be walking the walk of faith where Christ resides in my heart and others can see it. Quickly, I need to go. I understand that there is a trap door that opens up. If I give, speak too long, I'm going to end up out in the parking lot somewhere. So I better go. How about this? Some people, they deny that there's ever going to be a judgment. And I'm going to tell you what, you could deny, you could say, that's not going to be a judgment, that's a fairy tale, that's not going to be a judgment, God's not going to come back and judge us. You could deny that from now until the day you die. It doesn't change the reality that there is going to be a judgment. Judgment is real. And even if you deny it, you're going to be there. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. And then Peter talks that judgment begins first with the house of God, and that God's judgment is a righteous judgment, and that we will be judged by our secrets. You know those secret things in our heart that we have thought and pondered? The secret deeds that we have done that nobody else knows. But you know. And God knows. And the reality of the fact is, if we don't come to the Lord and have those sins forgiven and washed away, one of the beautiful things in the book of Hebrews, as the writer talks about this caveat of the new law, the New Testament, he says, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now I want you to consider that. That secret action or thought that you have that nobody else knows about, you don't want to share that with Brother Bob. I have those. I don't want to share that. The ugliest times of my spiritual life. But you know, if I came to God for forgiveness, if I was baptized in the blood of the Lamb, those sins have been washed away. And that sin and that lawless deed, God says, I will remember no more. And that means on judgment day, when you get to the judgment day, it may be something you think, well, I sure hope he doesn't call me on that. But God, I could just see him saying, I know there was something else. You're sweating bullets. But I choose to remember it no more. Isn't that beautiful? You see, I want that. I want the reality of that. Because there is going to be a judgment day. And one more before I get spit out in the parking lot. Some people expect heaven on earth, They think, you know, I'm going to build this heaven on earth. As a matter of fact, there's a religious group that says eternity is going to be here on earth. And I sure hope not, because I know my luck, I'm going to be put in Detroit. And I don't want to be put in Detroit for eternity. No, there's a heaven. It's a real place. The earth and the works, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, is going to be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. And so we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's why we come together and we sing these words. Sing to me of heaven. Let me fondly sing. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face. Oh, that will be glory for me. Next time you open your Bibles and you read about heaven in the book of Revelation, just think, one day, all Christian soldiers will remove their ragged Christian armor. It won't be needed anymore. And what if we lay that armor down on those jasper walls that are embedded with those beautiful precious stones described in the book of Revelation. And then we walk the golden streets there to be with our Father who is in heaven and our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, guided by the Spirit up above, knowing that the apostles and all the faithful in Christ will be in heaven. Brother and sister, don't you know? That's going to be glory for me. Makes it worthwhile, right? And now why, you know why Paul could write then, this light affliction, which is but just for a moment, works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. This, whatever you're going through this morning, that's a light, that's nothing. That's a light affliction. It's just but for a moment. Because one day, you want to hear those wonderful words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If that's what your desire is, we want to give you the opportunity. You can respond to the Lord's invitation. And we're going to call upon you. If you have a spiritual need of any kind, you can come forward, express it to the brethren here. I know they'll help you and assist you. And you can do it now as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.